Beautiful. Join me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, one of the more attention-getting stories in Acts, if not the New Testament, and it is, of course, Saul's conversion, which we know we will get to here soon, becomes Paul. But here the reading of God's inerrant and holy inspired word from Acts chapter 9. We'll go through to verse 31. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Oh, that such could be said about the church today. This is the word of the Lord. It is inspired, it is inerrant, and we pray the Lord's blessing as we now consider it. As I mentioned, Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is said to be the most famous conversion in all of church history. His conversion is mentioned three times here in the book of Acts. We will see it two more times. The Book of Common Prayer, which is used by many denominations as an instrument of prayer in worship services, this Book of Common Prayer states that we should have this wonderful conversion in our remembrance, meaning we should never forget what God has done here. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to remind you of something that we should always consider when reading the Scripture, because while this is a fascinating passage showing the work of God, it has also brought question and some troubling issues when the church as a whole considers it. So I want to remind you again, as we read Scripture, this one particularly, as we read Scripture, are we being shown, are we reading of a principle that we are to consider, or are we reading of a practice that we are to consider? In this reading, Saul's conversion, the particulars of the event, is this a practice that should become the norm for the church? Or, within this magnificent story of God's work in a man's life, are there principles that should be at the center of our discussion? You've heard it said, and I'm sure some of you may have said it yourself, I did not have that Damascus Road experience in my conversion. Well, is a Damascus Road experience necessary? Is the practice we read of here necessary for all conversions? Was Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ an exceptional event intended only for Saul? Or should we consider this for all who would be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in Saul's conversion, there were some very non-typical events. There was the flash of light. There was Saul being thrown to the ground. There was the voice that audibly called out to him. And then historically, there is an historical event here not seen afterwards. The resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appointing Saul as an apostle right there. Historical events. Are these kinds of things to be repeated? Are they to be the norm of the church? Well, we must acknowledge that the practice of lights flashing, although some churches may not have gotten this message, lights flashing are not necessary for conversion. It's not necessary to be thrown to the ground to be converted. It's not necessary to hear the Lord Jesus Christ audibly to be converted. So we must acknowledge that Saul's conversion event is not a practice that is to be considered the norm. However, there is one major, major element that is involved in Saul's conversion that we must experience to truly, truly be converted. And it is the personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, there is no other way by which we can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, like Saul here, to be truly converted, one must have that personal experience, that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Saul's encounter was physical. He literally heard the Lord Jesus Christ before him. Today, we too must have this personal encounter with Jesus Christ, because true conversion only occurs when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ.
We, however, experience this personal encounter by faith, through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' words to Thomas when he asked him? Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." It is not necessary for us to have that literal, visual representation of Jesus Christ before us, but it is necessary for us to have that personal encounter through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for us to truly be converted. Saul here met Jesus Christ personally, and the man was never the same again. Before his conversion, as we're told here at the beginning of chapter 9, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest so as to gain authority that he could act on behalf of the temple, that he might arrest anyone that he would see, meet, that was of the way. But yet look at this man after his personal contact with Jesus Christ. He became a praying man. Jesus acknowledged to Ananias the man's praying. He preached in the synagogues that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Instead of arresting the disciples, he became one of them. Quite a dramatic change after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was working on the sermon and got to this point, I couldn't help but to remember the dramatic change in my own life. The dramatic change in my own life after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. I was once a very self-serving, very headstrong, very unrestrained, sometimes unpolite man. Now I pray I'm a bit more disciplined. I once was a man who was very restless, very striving, never satisfied. Now I am at peace with whatever God has for me. I was once a man who was after a big salary. I was one who was after the corporate position and everything that that could bring. That was important to me. All that would come with those large salaries of the corporate world, the prestige. I remember the first time I got a corner office in the 32-story building there across from Panther Stadium. It had a window. I could stand in the well of the window and look down on the people 30 floors below. I can remember striving, desiring a house bigger than Judy and I ever needed. Cars. And I am so thankful those things aren't important to me anymore. I'm okay with the simple stuff. You have a story, I'm sure, of the dramatic change that takes place when you come in contact personally with Jesus Christ. You're never the same. There's others in our story here who have met Jesus Christ. Ananias. Ananias, he was told to go and meet Saul. Now put yourself in Ananias' position. Lord, are you sure? I've heard about this man. He seeks to kill. He seeks to arrest. He has authority. Jesus told him to go. This man is my chosen instrument. Now you can imagine that Ananias understood none of that. But yet he went. You think Ananias would have gone? Knowing that he might have been arrested, knowing that he might have been killed, do you think he would have gone if first Jesus Christ had not shown himself? If Ananias had not had that encounter? No. Ananias had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was strengthened, and he became obedient to the Lord's will. The disciples, we've read all about the work of the disciples through Acts. Saul tried to join the disciples, but they too had heard of this man. They did not trust him, but after hearing the story of Jesus working in this man's life, they opened their arms. They opened their work to him. Again, I ask you, do you think the disciples in their own wisdom would have come to realize that Saul was one of them after hearing all the stories of his treachery? No. It was Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit working in these men, who led them to open their lives to Saul. And then there was Barnabas. We've heard of Barnabas before, the encourager. He was willing to step out in faith and follow his namesake. Barnabas brought Saul to the disciples and spoke on his behalf. Once again, we see Jesus working here. Jesus had to be here. The work of the Spirit was at play here. Barnabas was the instrument God used to substantiate Saul, establishing him as a disciple. Each of these that we've read about and discussed here met Jesus Christ. Each of these we see in this story, either in the story or previous, met Jesus Christ, and they were never the same. And they became part of God's work of revelation and of redemption. Well, you know where I'm headed with this. We, like these, have a role in God's work of redemption. We are the church. We've been told in the 8 previous chapters that we are to be witnesses. We are to be like Stephen, going out and preaching the gospel. We are to be like Philip, the evangelist, going out and sharing, either in mass or one-on-one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be like the converted Saul, giving up everything. Giving up everything to follow and be the messenger. Ananias, Barnabas, the disciples, the list goes on. We are to be like these because these men, these women are the church. We are the church. We are to go out and share the message. But there's one condition. There's one qualification that must be met before we can step out and be that kind of messenger. One. Have we met the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we had the personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I think some of you are probably saying, why is he asking this question? Why is he saying this? We're in church. I've been in church all my life. I do Sunday school. I do the Bible studies. I help people. I'm living a life doing the best I can. Doesn't he know who we are? And he's asking me if I've met Jesus. Has he not seen? Folks, all of those become irrelevant. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. These only become relevant if, first, there is that meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Working at those things in your own energy are only that. Working at those things in your own energy. We must have that personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ before we can ever step out with any authority to share the message. All right, let's go to the next step. Let's say, yes, you have had that personal encounter. Then the second thing comes into play. Lordship. Lordship. Yes, lordship. Accepting and acknowledging with words, but also your life, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of your life. Saul committed his life to following Jesus Christ. He acknowledged him as Lord, went on to preach to prove that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, that he was Lord. Frank mentioned it in his prayer. I mentioned it again. Last week, we heard Dr. Earle preaching on a focused life. Well, I couldn't help but to bring that back. To have a focused life means that we have had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ and that our life's focus is centered on him. That's being focused. And that only happens when we've come in contact with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and we become focused on the things of the church, on the things of the Lord, and that's our ambition. Paul said in that passage from last week, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him. Now let me ask you, Saul ever consider saying that? If the Lord Jesus Christ had not first met him on the road to Damascus? No. Could Paul go on to write the 13 letters, some while he was in prison, giving all to the lordship of Jesus Christ, if the Lord had not first worked in his life, if he had not had that personal encounter? We all know that to be known. Lordship. Lordship. Folks, wake up. Lordship. There are many of us who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But then when we push to this idea of lordship, we don't want none of that. You see, we're too much involved in living life according to our desires. We're too involved in living life according to our plans. I've got things figured out. Jesus is here. I'm working well. I've heard some pray. I've heard some pray for his will to be done in their lives. I've heard some pray for the Lord Jesus to work in their lives so that they might be different. And then I watch them after that prayer and they return to living just as they did before. Folks, that's an incredible lack of wisdom. Living your life the same, day to day to day to day, expecting a different outcome. Yes, there is salvation in Jesus Christ, but these men here also revealed to us, the Holy Spirit reveals to us through this story, lordship. Lordship. Here we have seen some amazing work done by the people of God, but we must know it was not in their own strength. It was, again, as Frank said in his prayer, when we humble ourselves, submit to his will, acknowledge him as Lord, and give him that primacy, that authority, and ready to forsake everything else that gets in the way. And see, there's the rub. We want Jesus and. Well, no, let me back up. We want this and Jesus. He's always the tag. That's not the way it works. Lordship means that Jesus Christ has lordship. Has primacy. Saul, Ananias, Barnabas, the disciples. Next week, we'll move into others and we will begin to hear the story of Peter. Peter eventually went and understood the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I ask you very simply, and I don't mean to offend and I don't mean to presume. And that's exactly what I don't want to do, is presume that just because we're sitting in church, we've had that encounter. I ask the question, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? This is an encounter with Jesus Christ, not his church. Not the religion formed around the beliefs of him, but the person. The person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we might have salvation except through the name Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge him as Lord of your life? I truly believe in my heart that New Sterling's pretty awesome right now. But I think there are heights in the work and the will of God that we have not even begun to see, to gain, or to gather. There are things that we could be and we could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think this idea of lordship is that hurdle for many of us in our personal lives. And before New Sterling can be, we must be. We must have that personal contact, that intimate relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. Acknowledge and accept Him as Lord. And then watch the doors fling open.